This message is brought to you by Cedar Springs Church. For more information, please visit cedarspringschurchnm.org.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. What a pleasure it is to be here this morning. Get all this stuff situated. All right, before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, creator of heaven and earth and all that is within them. Lord, you breathe the very life that we have in our lungs. We're so thankful that we can come before you, a holy God, sit at the foot of your throne and hear your word proclaimed. Father, prepare our hearts, prepare our thoughts. Lord, may your word be magnified this morning. May you be glorified, and may we find joy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're in Joshua 8 today. Titled this sermon, God's Word Prevails. God's Word Prevails. And the reason I've titled it that is that from before the foundations of the earth to eternity come, God's word is going to prevail. And it's probably safe to say that everyone here knows that words have power, right? They have an impact in the positive and the negative. In the positive, words can heal, words can encourage, words can build up. And then on the negative, words can destroy, words can tear down, and words can hurt. Most of us even know examples of people whose words meant a lot to those who heard them when they were spoken, like words of comfort spoken by then-President Ronald Reagan after the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded in midair. Words of reassurance from Winston Churchill in World War II in his Never Surrender speech. Or words of hope from Martin Luther King in his I Have a Dream speech spoken at the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. Or words of service spoken by John F. Kennedy during his inaugural speech when he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." And we wouldn't be the Christians that we are if we didn't include the most famous sermon recorded in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, where words of blessing and words of guidance on anger, lust, divorce, giving, prayer, fasting, and many others were given. And what sets Jesus' words apart was recorded in chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. The people were astonished at his teaching. Astonished. But why? Because he taught with someone who had authority, not like their scribes. You see, Jesus' words were spoken with authority. And the reason the word of God has authority is because it is preeminent, right? In other words, God's word surpasses all others. It is the greatest, simply because God is preeminent. He is the greatest. And the point being, because God's word is authoritative and preeminent, his word has power to create, his word has power to sustain, power to restore, to provide comfort, and even to raise the dead. And I say all this because when God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's houses to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." His promise to Abraham was made with all authority. All authority in heaven and on earth. And because God is faithful, first to himself and then to us, he never goes back on his word. And in doing so, he glorifies himself. And so all of this is important context to understand today's text. Because today, I hope to show you that how God's word, whether it's spoken or written, will always prevail. And in the process, it provides reassurance, it brings victory, and then it endures. God's word provides assurance, brings victory, and it endures. Chapter 7 and chapter 8, we covered chapter 7 last time. Chapter 8, they're both really one seamless story. They're connected by the events in chapter 7, right? Achan taking the devoted things from the victory at Jericho, Israel going to battle without the Lord, and then they suffered their first defeat, even some of the first deaths. And then Joshua and the elders, they bow before the Lord in their prayers. They go to him and lament. And then we see also Achan's sin being exposed. And then, of course, Achan's subsequent judgment, right? Leading to death for him and his family. And when there was confession of sin and God's righteous judgment came down and the subsequent punishment to Achan and his family in Israel, the Lord's anger subsided and his anger turned from Israel. So chapter 7 really revealed to us a nation who continued to struggle with obedience to their God, right? God would always say, obey me, follow me, keep your eyes on me, focus on my word, meditate on it. And it also revealed to us an individual whose personal sin against God had far-reaching consequences to the nation of Israel and to his family. And now in chapter 8, we get to see that the word of God brings comfort. The word of God brings encouragement. And the word of God brings reassurance. Comfort, encouragement, and reassurance. So let's read. Starting in chapter 8, verse 1, we'll go through verse 17. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it. So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing from us, just as before. So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city. For the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Joshua arose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city, and encamped on the north side of Ai, with the ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city, and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place, toward the Arabah, to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all of Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Verse 1, the Lord said to Joshua, he speaks to Joshua, do not fear, do not be dismayed. These are words of encouragement, words of comfort and reassurance. The implication here is that there was dread, there was fear, their hearts were filled with fear. And I'm sure they thought that the Lord had turned their back on them. I mean, they had just attacked, right? They lost some men, resulting in defeat and death. And they had seen his anger and felt what it was like for God to be apart from them, even if just for a short period of time. And they saw firsthand God's righteous judgment on Achan and his family. And they may have thought, this is as good as it's going to get for us. We're going to win some, we're going to lose some. This might be it. But now God tells them, see, I have given, right? That's past tense. That language is past tense. I have given into your hand the king, the city, the people, the land. The entirety of Ai has been given to Israel, just like Jericho, just like Jericho. So because you've seen what I've done at Jericho, there's no reason for you to fear. There's no reason for your heart to be dismayed. Don't be shattered in heart. In other words, last time you tried on your own, we know how that went. But now I am is with you. And unlike at Jericho, this plan of God requires action on behalf of the people of Israel. And to top it off, Israel gets to keep all the spoil, unlike Jericho. The plan, as we've read it, requires a bit of trickeration, okay? Trickeration. You laugh. That's an actual word in the Oxford English Dictionary. Mm-hmm. Yes, the good old OED, trickeration. Yeah, the famous Chinese general, Sun Tzu, he thought of it more like this. He said, it's outthinking your enemy rather than outfighting him, right? God's plan is to use Ai's previous victory against Israel against them. He's going to use their confidence to trick them via an ambush. But because God knows that he's preeminent and he's sovereign, he can confidently say this. He knows this, right? We still struggle to understand that. He says, do not fear. I have a plan. I'm going to fight for you. I am going to give you the victory. You see, this is the already but not yet playing out in this short story. They've already been given the victory, but they have not yet even battled against Ai. Cedar Springs Church, I don't know who needs to hear this morning, but God has a plan for you. You see, it's not the plan that you may have thought of. It might not be the plan that you've dreamt of, and it may not be the plan that you're on right now, but it's the plan that you need. It's the plan that you need. You might be experiencing fear. You might be experiencing dismay or angst. Maybe you've been trying to earn your salvation through works that are filthy rags. And maybe you're in a current struggle with your sinful nature. The fear of man, searching for comfort outside of God in things that God made good and intended for good, but you've made into idols. Maybe you're looking for security in things other than Jesus Christ. Maybe you're struggling with depression or filled with guilt. You're battling guilt and shame. Maybe your heart is filled with anxiety or stress. Christian, God knows that in and of yourself, there's no hope for victory. In your own strength, you'll lose every one of those battles. But God's plan for you requires no trickery. It requires no ambush. This is why his plan is implemented before time. His plan from Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Because, I changed the word, because I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You see, God's victorious plan was established by his covenantal promise through the prophet Isaiah. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, we read the account of John the Baptist. Upon seeing Christ, what did he say? He said, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. God's promised plan has been fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ via the new covenant, his promised words through Jeremiah. Brothers and sisters, God's plan is perfect, and like Israel at Ai, it's already been given to us. Victory is assured, and as such, it has the power to bring assurance. So, Christian, there's no reason to fear. There's no reason to be troubled. There's no reason to be dismayed. The enemies that matter most, sin and death, have already been defeated. They've been destined for destruction since before the foundation of the world. And that's via God's plan. And also, like Israel, when we forget him, or like Achan, when we rebel against him and we sin against him, he is faithful to his word. He will glorify himself and remember his promise via the new covenant. And also, like Israel, we have a small part. Because when we do that, when we sin, when we rebel, we must repent, we must confess our sin, and must shed light. God must shed light on our rebellion. But nonetheless, the victory is sure. So we see the word of God promise reassurance, and we see the word of God promise hope. Reassurance in Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Sound familiar? And then hope in Hebrews 7, starting in verse 18. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, because you are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. That's why we can be assured. And like verse 8 says in our text, all of this should be done according to the word of the Lord. But the word of God does not just bring reassurance. It does not just bring comfort and hope. The word of God also brings victory. The word of God also brings victory. Let's continue reading, starting in verse 18. We're going to go all the way through 29. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And then the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place. And as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that. For the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. The word of the Lord. Again in verse 18, the Lord said to Joshua, the Lord spoke to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, because I will give it into your hand. There's a similarity here, it's really neat, between this scene, Joshua and his javelin, and Moses with his staff. If you'll recall from Exodus 17, Israel was battling the Amalekites, and God told Moses, you know, when you go to battle, hold up your staff. And when Moses raised the staff, Israel prevailed. But when he got tired and his arms fell, the Amalekites prevailed. So Aaron and Hur, they got a stone, they put it under him and had Moses sit, and they both propped up his arms and held it to a sure victory. And the neat connection between those two stories is that Joshua was one of the ones fighting the Amalekites. So he knew the power of God. And the key here is that the raising of arms and objects, right, was less about the objects and the person raising the objects, but it's more about the power and the presence of God, the one commanding the action. It's not about us. It's not about what we do with things. It's about God in us, working in and through us, that gives him glory, that gives us hope and victory. Each of these events demonstrates the importance of faith and God's divine assistance in the defeat of the enemy at hand. And as Joshua raised his javelin, surely he recalled the battle with Amalek. When Moses' arms would fall, he's defeating Amalek. And then when Moses' arms would fall, he was being defeated. So without fail, Joshua kept his arms up. He knew, I'm going to devote this entire city to destruction. There would be no turning back. There would be no back and forth. The plan of God is starting to take shape. The battle is on. And only the battle is one-sided. We're told that the city of Ai emptied of all its warriors. It was left vulnerable. And see, what God planned is now taking shape. The Israelites, who were waiting in ambush, watched as Joshua raised his javelin, signaling their time to attack the city. They enter the city, they devote to destruction the inhabitants, and they burn it to the ground, devoting all the inhabitants to destruction as the smoke raised. Now, I want you to remember, see, the people of Ai, these are still those Canaanites who had hundreds of years to repent from their sin. But they did not. Hundreds of years, 400 to be exact. But because they did not, they're now facing God's just wrath through the nation of Israel. And it's not like Israel is different than the Canaanites. Israel has suffered God's wrath as well. I mean, we just have to look at the exiles. With the city ablaze and the smoke rising to heaven, Joshua and the men who were feigning retreat, they begin to turn around. They see that signal and they say, aha. They turn around and they counterattack the men of Ai. The ambush is now in full force. The hunter becomes the hunted. There's no escape, nowhere to turn. They are completely surrounded. The enemy struck down, none left, none escape. It's a complete victory, people, a complete victory. God's plan provided victory for Israel. And unlike Jericho, all the plunder now belongs to Israel. How fortuitous. As verse 27 tells us, according to the word of the Lord that he commands. Cedar Springs Church, we are in the already but not yet of our victory. We're in the already but not yet. See, our battle is ongoing. During your battles with depression, with lust, with pride, with addiction, with anger, with doubt, the key is that by faith in the divine one who fights for you. Remember his words, Deuteronomy 20, verses 3 and 4. This is before this. This says, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people and shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for your enemies, or fight you against your enemies. You're against your enemies. To give you the victory. You see, our prayer should be the proverbial smoke rising like the burning city of Ai, rising to heaven. Whether you're advancing in courage or retreating in fear, understand this, that God is faithful to his word. He remembers his promise, and you can endure. You see, you're enduring here. The victory has already been given to you. You don't have to do anything. You can rest in that. And I love what the Bible says about it. It says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. But there's one survivor. The writer tells us, only the king of Ai is left alive and taken captive, but not for long. The writer tells us that he was hanged on a tree until evening. At sunset, Joshua commanded his body to be taken down from the tree, and the body was just thrown at the entrance to the city gate. And all of this according to God's word in Deuteronomy 21. You don't have to turn there, but you can. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the next or the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Brothers and sisters, a while back we heard a sermon from Kim on in Galatians 3, where he read verses 3 and 14 regarding living by faith, and he read these words, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. The blessing to Abraham has now come to us, so that we might receive the promised Spirit by faith. We can be reassured that God's word brings victory, because when Jesus Christ became a curse for us, we no longer had to meet the law's standard perfectly. He did it for us by becoming a curse and hanging on a tree, right? The Roman cross. And now as a result, we now have the promised Holy Spirit. Now we can be reassured that God's word brings victory. Now, I want to take a little aside here. Something that I was able to find on the internet. That's always a dangerous thing. An archaeologist, a theologian named Joel Kramer, he has a YouTube channel called Expedition Bible. Many of you may have seen it. I don't know. He has an episode titled Excavating Joshua's Eye. Right? Not his eye. In it, he describes the issue with eye. Right? It's the location has always been in dispute. Okay? The location is Bet Etel, or Et Tel, which is Arabic for the ruin or heap. And it's interesting that over here, the writer of Joshua says, the eye made it forever a heap of ruins. But for a long time, archaeologists disagreed that this was the actual city of Ai. So the video is two different camps of archaeologists. One says this is the actual city of Ai, and one says this is not. All because of whatever they dig up, maybe it's not late Bronze Age One, right? I don't know what that means. But late Bronze One, okay? However, eventually they come to realize that there's a difference between where this archaeologist was trained and this archaeologist was trained. So this one believed that this was not the location, but this one was trained at Southern Baptist Seminary, and he was more biblical. He was more of a theologian, and he said, yeah, this has got to be it, because the Bible gives very specific direction. You have Bethel, and then looking the other way, you see the wilderness, the Arabah, and right in the middle, that's where Ai is. And so with using drones and stuff, they get to see all that stuff fit just perfect. And so Kramer, he goes back again and he joins this other team of archaeologists, and they dig up four different locations on the mound, which is called Etel. And something cool, in every one of the four digs, they find the late Bronze One pottery. That was exciting. But as the further they dug, each four had layer of destruction, charcoal and ash. They thought, yep, this is it. This is the city of Ai. So this is just another reason that we can be assured that God's word is going to endure. It's going to prevail, right? Even archaeologists prove the Bible is correct. Which brings us to point three. Lastly, God's word endures. God's word endures. We'll finish out verse 30 through 35. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord and the God of Israel on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. The word of the Lord. So I'd like to point out there's a significant scene change here, right? They're no longer at Ai. Israel is no longer at Ai. They're no longer at Gilgal. They're no longer at Jericho. They are now approximately 20 miles to the north, northwest, at between the mountains of Gerizim and Ebal. And verses 30 and 31 tells us that there Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. You see, we're now seeing how God's word given to Moses is now coming to fruition. It's moved from where they were, out of the exile, from Mount Sinai. Now it's between two other mountains. And we're now seeing how the word of God propagates. Right? First, an altar is built to the Lord using the prescribed method given to Moses through the law given by God. And the altar was built with uncut stones, just as it was prescribed, with no iron tool touching it. And the word of God gives us clear instructions, right? So Israel is using the word of God to build these altars. But church, the word of God gives us instruction as well. How to worship and how to live like people of God. And then secondly, we see that a copy of the law of Moses was written on the stones. There's this first copy of the Bible right there. Well, at that time. CSC. Right? Cedar Springs Church, the word of God, whether written or spoken, has endured and will continue to propagate. Why? In order to reveal all the blessings and the curse as it applies. But for his good purpose. We get the benefit, but it's for his glory. Because the word of God reminds us, right? It's a constant reminder. It convicts us. It has the power to heal us. Most importantly, it has the power to save us. Examples of how God's word endures, how God's word is steadfast, and how God's word is complete. I'm going to read these fast. Psalm 119, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Isaiah 40, the grass grows, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Luke 21, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Deuteronomy 4, you shall not add to the word nor take from it. Proverbs 30, every word of God proves true. Do not add to his words. Revelation 22, whoever adds to God's word, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And then, of course, my personal favorite, Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Amen. After Israel offered up burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings on the altar, all the people of Israel, sojourner and native born, stood on opposite sides of the ark. Six tribes on the side under Mount Ebal, six tribes on the side of Mount Gerizim, as the priest had the ark between them for a blessing to Israel. All of this is commanded by Moses, the Lord's servant. Verse 34 tells us, and afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that was written in the book of the law. Not a word commanded by Moses was left out. All the assembly of Israel, women, children, sojourners, they heard the word of God read that day. Church family, from the time of the first writings until today, the word of God has endured and will continue to endure and perpetuate through all eternity. It's not going to change. It's not going to fade away because, like I said in the beginning, God's word is preeminent. And the fact that the word of God is preeminent, boy, that's good news for us today. Turn to the Gospel of John, please. Gospel of John. Many of you know this. We're in chapter 1. Many of you know this by heart. Probably don't even have to turn there. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, the word of God is not just written. It's not just spoken. The word of God is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity who came to fulfill the plan of God, right? The faithful plan of redemption for sinners like you and me. The fallen, the corrupt, the lost. In Jesus, the Word is life because Jesus Christ is preeminent. Please turn with me to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Many of you know this passage. If you've memorized it, I'm proud of you. Colossians 1, starting in verse 15, the preeminence of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Church, the word of God, Jesus the Christ, firstborn of all creation, himself creator of all things, the head of the church, the body of Christ, firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, where the goodness and pleasure of God's fullness dwells. Reconciler, peacemaker, presenter of those holy and blameless and above reproach, all through the hope of the gospel, the good news of God's word, which has been proclaimed under all of heaven. This is the word of God who endured the cross. He was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God the Father in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. All things have been subjected under his feet. He is the head over all things to the church. And if you don't know this Jesus, you don't have the length of time that the Canaanites had. You must repent. Today is your time. If you don't know Christ, God's word has made a way for you. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, the victory has been won and your eternal salvation has been made secure. Praise be to God. As God's word has endured throughout mankind and will continue to do so until Christ's return, what are we to do in this already not yet of our victory? Well, when you're in the thick of your struggle, whatever it may be, know that God has a plan for you. Please don't try to follow your own plan. Right? Trust his plan. It may be far-fetched, and it may take you on circuitous routes, right? Unanticipated paths. But he goes before you. He's going to give you the assurance and the comfort that you need, not the assurance and comfort that you're looking for. Know that Jesus persevered and endured, and he's holding you up in your time of need. You see, Jesus is the better Joshua, right? In Christ, you can persevere and endure in him. And lastly, know that because Jesus is preeminent, right? He's the better Adam. He's the better Moses. He's the better Joshua. He's the better Aaron. He's the better David. All you need to do is focus on God's word. Read it and understand what God's plan is for you and see the plan of salvation that has been put into place since the foundations of the earth. The victory that we desperately needed has been given to us through the word, who prevails. Let's pray.